Are we there? Oops. There we go. Leonard Bernstein, a lot of you know that name, you know, famous conductor. He was asked one time, what is the most difficult instrument to play in the orchestra? And he said the most difficult instrument to play in the orchestra is second fiddle. He says, I can get plenty of first violinists, but to find one who plays second fiddle with as much enthusiasm, now that's a problem. And yet, if no one plays, if no one plays second, we have no harmony. That is a true statement. And when we were, a couple of weeks ago, we were finishing up Acts chapter 4, and I was gone last week. And we left the church in facing opposition, facing an attack from the outside. And Luke describes how this group of believers who were facing this opposition, how they were able to survive this and how they were able to go on. And basically, because they prayed the good news and they lived the good news. They prayed the good news, that wonderful prayer that they prayed that said, you know, Lord, pay attention to the attacks, to the threats. But grant to your servants to speak your word with great courage, while you extend your hands to heal and bring about signs and wonders in the name of your son Jesus. That was the prayer. And then they went on to describe how the community lived together and how that manifested and was able to give this strong testimony to the resurrection of Jesus because of how they shared with one another and how they cared for one another. And that those that were wealthy landowners were able to sell property because there were such grave needs within the body. And it just strengthened their testimony to the resurrection of Christ. And then at the end of that chapter, at the end of that section, Luke introduces us to this character named Joseph. And Luke likes to do that. He likes to throw out a name. He likes to throw out a person and then kind of pick it back up later on in the story as we look at this, as we further go further on in the book. And he likes to kind of develop these characters. And he throws out this character named Joseph. And Joseph is this aristocrat. He is from the family of Levi. He owns property in Cyprus, and he's the perfect guy for this job that he's going to do because he's familiar with the Gentile culture, but he's also a Levi, meaning that the Levi was the tribe that they brought these sort of middle management, these middle officials into the temple system. Now, Aaron, the family within the tribe of Levi, they were the priests and the high priest, but the Levi tribe was in general people who are kind of middle management and officials in the temple. So he was very familiar with the temple, and yet he was now part of this system, part of this community that Jesus had designed to replace the temple. And so we introduced this man who sells property because he saw need within the community. And he was so good at this that the apostles called him the son of encouragement. The word is comfort, consolation. In other words, if comfort and understanding were to have a child, it would look like Barnabas. It would look like Joseph. He is the embodiment of encouragement, and that's where we pick him up. And Joseph, this Barnabas, is this guy in Acts that doesn't really appear very often. He's only referred to 10 times in the book. And only four of those is where he kind of tells the story about what happens to Barnabas. And Barnabas has become sort of a spiritual hero of mine since the very beginning. He's the kind of guy that I relate to in the scriptures. And to where I kind of want to model myself after him because I connect with him. I fit him. His personality seems to fit my personality. And he's become kind of a hero. But we only have little four scenes about him, about why he was such an encouragement. Why was he such a person of comfort and consolation? And he's become such a hero of mine that I talk about him a lot. I preach on him a lot. I like to see him. So what I thought we would do this morning is as we kind of come to the end of chapter 4 and we're introduced to this character, just so we don't lose the big picture, I thought it might be good to go ahead and look at Barnabas before we pick up with chapter 5 next week. Barnabas is this guy who if he didn't exist, if he wasn't there, if Luke didn't include him, it would have changed the entire New Testament. But we don't really hear about him that much. So we say, what does this encouragement look like? What does this encourager look like? Well, first of all, he was a person of generosity. He brought comfort to people because he was generous. People with great needs. These aren't people just, you know, kind of wanting Christmas gifts like we think of it. These were people in great need, and Barnabas steps up. He was this man of incredible generosity that provided comfort for a lot of people. The community was trying to live, and they were living out this covenant community, what it looks like. And what Luke is doing here in this chapter 4, that we saw last week, is he is saying that this community is the true covenant community. He's making this incredibly controversial claim that these followers of Jesus are the true covenant people. And it's a contrast to the people in the temple, the authorities of the temple. He is saying it's not them, it's these people who are living out the covenant community. He's saying that the temple system is a sham. That they're not the real covenant people, that these people are. We know Jesus' agenda from Luke chapter 4 when he quotes Isaiah 61 about what his agenda was. And it was this complete, total forgiveness of sins and complete, total forgiveness of debt. He was there to proclaim the Lord's favor, is what Jesus said, is what Isaiah says. And they were literally living it out. No wonder their testimony was so strong. No wonder they made such a difference. They were carrying out the agenda of the one true God who followed the one true Savior and his death and resurrection. And Barnabas is the concrete example of this. Barnabas is what it looks like, what a man looks like, a woman looks like when they carry these things out, this life of generosity. He is a courager, is this generous person. Oh, we went backwards. The second section we want to look at, and we're going to flip over to this in Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 26, that an encourager seeks reconciliation in spite of the risk. And this is a very interesting story. I'm going to go ahead and read it. I'm in Acts chapter 9, but beginning with verse 26. I'll just read through 31. Paul had just had this dramatic encounter on Damascus. A lot of us know that story. He's on the road to Damascus, and he has this encounter with Jesus, and he has this conversion. And he goes to Ananias, and Ananias sort of takes him in, and he starts to develop, and he starts to proclaim the name of Christ. But the problem is, what do we do with this guy? This is the man who had persecuted the church. This is the man who approved and advocated not just executions, but really lynching, because Stephen was stoned. And it wasn't a true execution. It was a lynching of a Christian. Now Paul says he's converted. In verse 26, when he, Paul, had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they didn't believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him in, brought him to the apostles, and described for them how on the road he had seen the Lord who had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. And so he went in and out among them in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and argued with the Hellenists, the Greeks, but they were attempting to kill him. And when the believers learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Meanwhile, the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace, and it was built up. And they were living in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and it increased in numbers. So here's this problem of trust. And they don't trust Paul. The little young church does not trust Paul or Saul at this point. But they trust Barnabas. And say, what are we going to do with this guy? And Barnabas takes him in and trusts the Holy Spirit. And he discerns and he brings him to the disciples. And they gather around him. Now, we kind of read our culture back into this, and we think of the church as like us, or maybe even a mega church, you know, and we've got lots of privilege, lots of authority, and lots of power, and okay, do we let this guy in or not? That's not it at all. This is a small band of people. They're, Barnabas is bringing the victimizer to the victims. He's bringing the persecutor to the persecuted. He's bringing the killer to the ones who have lost their own. I think this is just as much a test for Paul as it is for the church. How is the church going to respond? How are they going to react to this? And I think what Barnabas is doing here is that he is concerned about the advancement of the kingdom. And if the advancement of the kingdom is going to take place, there has to be reconciliation. And he does this at great risk. Not only great risk to his own safety, but great risk to his own reputation and his standing within the community. And Barnabas checks out in faith and says, I think this guy's legitimate. And I think this guy has some gifts that we can use, that God can use. And he brings them in. And I think you could preach a whole sermon on this one paragraph, this one passage, because I just love the way the church ministers here. Because they trust Barnabas, and Barnabas trusts Saul, they bring Saul in. They bring him into their midst. And I think for us as a church, we need to look at how this works really carefully. Because we need a good doctrine of sin in the church. Not a good doctrine of sin in the sense that you can't trust anybody. Everybody's out to get you. There's no good in anyone at all. No, a true doctrine of sin that says we are broken. And we have real issues. But the Holy Spirit can transform us. And that's the doctrine of sin I'm talking about. That yes, we have that. We have this sin nature in us, Paul says. But it can be transformed. And this is what the doctrine says. And what's happening here is that they have this clear, rock-solid center that's unmovable. And that is Jesus Christ. They are fully committed and devoted to Jesus Christ, and that doesn't move at all. But while they have this rock-solid center, they have this sort of flexible boundary that they don't have to always be on the gates looking about who's going to let in and who they're going to let in, who they're going to keep out. Everybody is invited in. But we say rock solid on Jesus Christ, but the boundary is flexible. And what the church does, they don't just say, okay, yeah, you can come on in, but sit in the back row. They bring him in and they minister to him. They give him guidance and they give him direction and they give him protection. Because now the tide starts to turn and they start to attack Paul or Saul still. And they give him direction and says, you know what, Saul? You probably need to go back home. Go back home at Tarsus and get established. And there's ministry opportunities there for you. There's mission opportunities there. So he gets on the boat and he sails. And that kind of sets the pattern for the rest of his ministry, for the rest of his life. He's constantly on a boat sailing from one point to the next. And so the church gathers around him, not just admitting him, not just accepting him, but embracing him. And they guide him. And they give him direction and they nurture him so that he has a successful ministry. So an encourager is someone who seeks this reconciliation in spite of the risk, in spite of the risk of his reputation, in spite of the risk of his safety. The next thing is encourager knows no bigotry or rivalry. When we see this, next time we pick up Barnabas is in Acts chapter 15. And then beginning in verse 36, let me read this section. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the believers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Oh, I'm sorry. I skipped one. There we go. Sorry about that. We are in Acts chapter 11. Verses 19. Sorry about that. I jumped ahead of myself. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that took place over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, and they spoke the word to no one except Jews. But among them are some men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, the Greeks, also proclaiming the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number of believers had turned to the Lord. And news of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent for Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he rejoiced and he exhorted them, and all remained faithful to the Lord with steadfast devotion. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were brought to the Lord. And then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, so that it was when the entire year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and it was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. What happens is there's these other believers arrive in Antioch, and they start preaching the gospel, and a lot of people come to faith. But what do we do with all these people? How do we teach them? How do we train them? How do we encourage them? And they got Barnabas, which is about 120 miles away from Antioch at this point, and they say, Barnabas, that's the man we need. And so they send him to Antioch to encourage the believers and teach them. And the point is that he knows no bigotry. This is an area of Greeks, of Gentiles. Barnabas is a Levite. He doesn't go to Antioch and say, these people have no appreciation of Jewish history, of Jewish tradition. They don't know the covenant. They don't know any of these things. He goes totally excited. There's nothing but excitement that you read in this passage. He arrives in this town of Gentiles, and what he sees is just the Holy Spirit working, and he says there's great excitement, and he goes on to encourage them and teach them. And then he does something really remarkable. He says, you know what? I noticed some gifts in this guy Saul, and I'm going to send for him. And so he sends for Saul. And Saul comes and accompanies Barnabas, and Saul's gifts start to take over. And we start to see in the book of Acts, Saul beginning to take center stage. And we see Barnabas begin to take more in the background. Does that bother Barnabas? Apparently not. He knows exactly what this needs, and it doesn't matter. He is without bigotry. He is without rivalry. There is no jealousy here. He knows exactly what the people need. And he brings Paul along. He brings Saul along to finish the job and to bring out the gifts. We live in a culture that now is such a zero-sum culture. It's really heartbreaking for me. It gives me great grief to read some things people post on Facebook. And there are things coming out of Christians' mouths, that, or at least on the page, that I can't believe is coming out. And it's either you win or I win. If I win, you have to lose. And if I'm right, you have to be wrong. There's no in-between ground. And it's just a rivalry. And we see it in ministry. We see it in churches. And we see it in our culture, in our society, that all there is this rivalry. But because Barnabas was so single-focused, had such a singleness in his heart, that didn't matter. It didn't matter that they were Gentiles. It didn't matter that they were Greeks. It didn't matter that they had, you know, homes, you know, little houses in front of their homes. They went to them. And it didn't matter that Saul's gifts started to eclipse Barnabas's gifts. And so you see Barnabas start to go in the background and start to focus on individuals. And you see Paul or Saul begin to focus in on the crowds. No bigotry, no rivalry. Our last scene is in chapter 15, where I went before, beginning in verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, Come, let us return and visit the believers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they were doing. Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul decided not to take him with him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not accompanied them in the work. And the disagreement became so sharp that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark with him, and he sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas, and they set out. And the believers commending them on the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. This last scene is where we finally get the end. And the last scene we see Barnabas. And yes, there are disagreements. And yes, there are disputes among the body. And yes, there are sometimes arguments. And sometimes the arguments are so sharp that people split company. And what happened here was there's this young man named Mark, John Mark, and he deserted them in the work. We don't know why. We don't know if he was incompetent. We don't know if he was homesick. We don't know if he was out of fear or if he had issues back home. But for whatever it was, for Paul's book, he wasn't committed enough. And he wanted to get rid of Mark. And Barnabas said, no, we can't do that. And it says the disagreement was so sharp, they separated. Paul took Silas, Barnabas took Mark. And the rest of the book of Acts pretty much follows Paul. Luke was also in the company that went around with Paul as well. So Luke's the one that writes the story. So we follow Paul mostly the rest of the book. But what happened to Barnabas and Mark? Who was right? Well, they both were. They were both right. And yes, that can be true. That can happen. We can both be right or wrong. So Paul takes Silas, and we know what happens there. And Barnabas takes Mark. And what happened? Well, years later, Paul is writing to Timothy from prison. He is old, he is disabled, he is sick, and he writes a letter. And he tells Timothy and he says, only Luke is with me, bring Mark, because he's useful to me. He is useful. So what made the difference between Acts chapter 15 and 2 Timothy chapter 4? Barnabas. Barnabas made the difference. He took the time to build into Mark's life. Without that, we wouldn't have the Gospel of Mark. Without Barnabas, we wouldn't have most of the New Testament that Paul wrote. Barnabas began to build into people's lives while Paul traveled and preached to the masses. Which is more important? They both are. You know, as a pastor and as a slash missionary, a lot of people give me a lot of information about themselves. And most of it's not asked for. I welcome it. It's fine, you know. But I get a lot of information about people. And some of it's funny. Some of it's, just heartfelt. And some of it's heartbreaking. And one of the heartbreaking stories is I get a lot of people who talk to me about when they left Christianity or they left the church. Or they left, they just wanted to step out and empty the pew, as they say. And it's heartbreaking. But most of the time, it's people who say, they don't understand me. I feel so alone. I've been apart. I can't seem to break in. Maybe it's because they're so shy and so introverted that they can't reach out. They can't break in. But some say it may be, I don't fit in with anybody else. My politics are different. I have a friend back in Orange City, Iowa, a very conservative area, who left her church. She said, obviously, a Democrat is not welcome here. It could be theology is different. I don't say the words the same way someone else says it. It could be any number of things of why people leave Christianity, and that's heartbreaking. But it's this idea that nobody understands me. Nobody sees me. I'm invisible. Nobody gets me. And I understand that. On a certain level, that's true. I mean, I'm not you and you're not me. And, you know, we're all individual snowflakes, yada, yada, yada. You know, I get that. I understand that. But strangely enough, that's what makes us a community. Strangely enough, it's our individuality that brings us together. We belong to God, therefore, we belong to each other. And I get asked the question a lot, what gifts has God given me? What are my spiritual gifts? What gifts has God given me? And I think the better question is, what gifts has God given us? That's the question. What gifts has he given us? Because it's like a puzzle. And we all have our own little contours as a piece. And sometimes we have our own little jagged edges as well. But that's what makes us fit together. And I feel so bad when I hear Christians say, oh, the Christians tried to make me into this mold or this sculpture or this cast, that this is what a Christian looks like. And I regret so much when I hear that people say that I did that to them. That I have portrayed this Christian the way it looks, and we have tried to, as a church or as a Christians or as a pastor or minister, that we've tried to sand those jagged edges off and sand those contours down so that everything is perfectly smooth and we all look alike. But the ironic thing is, that is a recipe for isolation. That is a misunderstanding of the kingdom. We were made to fit in one another. And I'm convinced that Barnabas was dedicated to that truth. That he was convinced of that truth. So, and I would say an encourager, finally, I'm going to look at the whole picture. An encourager is pure. And when I say pure, when we think here in the United States, when I talk about purity or we hear the word purity, we automatically think sexual purity. What I mean here is that this man was pure of heart. He had a singleness of devotion. A singleness of life. He was committed to the advancement of the kingdom. He was committed that every single believer has value in the kingdom. Whether you are a Gentile Greek from Antioch, or whether you are a persecutor of the church like Saul, or whether you are a fearful disciple, young disciple like Mark, everyone has value, and he was committed to that. That's why I love Barnabas. He was not the flashy Paul. He was the guy who played second fiddle with enthusiasm. And he built into people's lives. I love this phrase, that the description of him that we read in Acts 11. When he came and saw the grace of God, he rejoiced and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord and devoted hearts. Because he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a significant number of people were brought to the Lord. How would you like to have that verse on your tombstone? He was a good man, a good woman, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a significant number of people were brought to the Lord. May God bless you with a Barnabas in your life. And may God bless the people that you love with you as a Barnabas in their life. That builds in. That is excited. And is completely devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a hero. What a man to follow. I'm going to go ahead and ask the worship team if they'll go ahead and come on back up and finish with we're going to do communion this morning. And